that as we look at the inward part of two men tonight. We're going to look at their heart. We have come through Genesis chapters 1 through 3, and we have seen the world vastly change. We saw God speak creation out of nothing. We saw the earth, the world, come into existence. We saw that everything that God created was good, and that the Lord was pleased with what He created. And then in Genesis 3, we see the fall of man. And that changes everything. Sin corrupts absolutely and to the core. And as we saw Adam and Eve stand in the garden, and Eve speaking to the serpent, being deceived, and making her choice, she chose what she thought was good and right. She thought she would be as God, and she chose to rebel against what God had told her. Sin entered in. And so now, from this point in Genesis, what we see is that sin changes everything. From this point, the Bible displays God's plan to redeem man and to restore him and creation to its original intent. And in Genesis, we'll see some of sin's firsts and see it grow to horrible heights, and observe also the love and the grace and the mercy of God as He deals with sinful man. And so Genesis is a wonderful narrative. We have seen the tragedy that has affected all of the world. Yet within this, we see a God who deals with sin, but a God who loves man. A God who loves us. A God who is merciful, who shows grace, who is long-suffering. We see that again tonight. And so we pick up in chapter 4, and we see already the next chapter. Adam and Eve sin in chapter 3, they're cast out of the garden. But we see in chapter 4 already the extent of sin. This is one generation, okay? You would think that things would kind of, progress. They would get a little worse as they went, but that's not how sin works. Sin penetrates us fully and completely, and we're going to see that as we look at these two young men. Verse 1, it says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, 'I've gotten a man from the Lord.'" Now, it's interesting, the phrase that she says, it almost seems like she's looking back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where it talks about the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent. Perhaps that's why she named him Cain. The name Cain means a spearhead or a quick strike. And maybe she was seeing that as the answer. Maybe she was looking in faith. We don't know exactly what her thought or intent was, but she said, I've bore a man, and she named him Cain. Verse 2, "And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought out of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." And so we have Cain and Abel, the first two recorded births from Adam and Eve. And Abel, it's interesting, and again, I'm not sure exactly what the implications are, but we find the name Abel in a book of the Bible that we have been in recently. In fact, you can probably quote at least some of the words from Ecclesiastes chapter 1 in verse 1, where it says, "Vanity of vanities." That is the name of Abel, believe it or not, a breath or a vapor. And so it's interesting that Abel's life was seemingly like that. He wasn't there long. He died early, especially when you look at the genealogies that follow after these narratives, and we see some 12 to 1500 years of genealogies and people living 800, 900 years. And Abel saw his death very early in life. We also see a contrast here, a farmer versus a shepherd. Let me ask you, do you think that God was making a differentiation about his preferred occupation? No? I would agree with that. I think sometimes we look at it and some would say, well, you know, Cain was a tiller of the ground and he was bringing fruit out of the ground. The ground is cursed. But Abel was a shepherd. And the Lord is my shepherd and Jesus is the good shepherd. But can I remind you that the sheep eat the grass that comes from the ground, which is cursed. sometimes we can go a little far in trying to apply the scripture. We can reach a little bit with that. And so God had room for both of them. They both were fine occupations. And in fact, at least at this point, there's really only a couple of things that you can do. You're either going to keep the animals or you're going to keep the ground, right? That's what God told Adam and Eve to do, to have dominion over the animals and over the creation, the garden. And so that's really kind of what was there, at least at this point. We see that later in the chapter that man is going to develop very quickly. Why? Because I believe God created man very intelligent. If Adam could name all of the animals and come up with all of those names, he certainly was an intelligent man. And we see that even in the development of things that come at the end of the chapter with metal and musical instruments. At this point, we only know of two occupations, and the Lord's not making a differentiation between one that's better than the other. The next question, do you think that it matters to God what kind of sacrifice? And you're all looking at me, going, does he want me to answer? It comes from the heart. Okay. Anybody agree or disagree?
Are you still saying,
or you want to add?
Between what Cain and Abel brought to God as their offering?
Uh-huh. Does it matter what kind of sacrifice, the offering that was brought? You thought so? You think so? Okay. Okay. That's fine. Okay, good. Some things for us to think through.
And yeah. At this point, I would say it wasn't the offering, but as Nancy said, the heart attitude in giving the offering.
Okay. Lamb versus grain. Possibly. And we'll talk about that a little bit. But I want you to understand this. When we go to the book of the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and we see the law being brought into place, and God is laying the law out in order. What kind of sacrifices were acceptable to the Lord? There were blood sacrifices, right? Yeah, the blood sacrifice for sin. But what other kinds of sacrifices were there brought?
Grain sacrifices,
right? And so, again, am I going to make a case for a blood sacrifice tonight? Yeah, I am. But am I going to say that that is the reason why God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's? I'm not going to say that. And I think we'll see why as we look further into this. I want you to notice something. Look at verse 3 and let's read them again. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect, now I want you to notice this, and the Lord had respect unto Abel's offering. Is that what it says? You see what it says there? And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Now notice, we will say, well, maybe that's just how it was worded in that verse. Look at verse 5. But unto Cain's offering, he had not respect. Is that what it says? No. It says, but unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. I want you to understand what's going on here. We're not just talking about offerings that are being brought. We have two individuals here. And the Lord was not just looking at a type of offering that was being brought to him. He was looking at the hearts of these two men. The contrast of the sacrifice has more to do with the heart that drove them. All right? And so let's do this. Let's look at the two sacrifices, okay? We've got the characters, God the seeker, Abel the righteous brother, Cain the murdering brother. Let's look at the sacrifices here. Number one, Abel's was one from a right heart. It was one of faith. Chapter 3 and verse 21, and I'll give my reasoning for this in just a moment. But chapter 3 and verse 21, what happened there? And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And we talked about this the last time, that there was an animal that gave up its coat of skin in order for Adam and Eve to be covered. All right? Look at, again, at chapter 4 and verse 4. And Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. I want you to see what Jesus says about Abel, and also what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 first. We'll work our way back toward Genesis. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Again, I want us to understand, and should we look for Christ in the Scripture and interpret Scripture? You know, I've heard it many times said, the Old Testament is Christ concealed, the New Testament is Christ revealed. Should we look for Christ? Absolutely. But what is the point of this? I think the point of this narrative is we're looking at the hearts of two brothers. We're coming right off of the narrative of where sin came from. And now we're looking at the effects of sin. All right? But verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. Why was the sacrifice more excellent? Well, let's process through that. Now go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Look at verse 35. Jesus is speaking against the Pharisees here, and he's talking about them killing the prophets, and notice what he says, verse 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. Notice this, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. Here we see the scripture describing the heart of Abel. It was a heart that was righteous. Now, does that mean that Abel was born without sin? No, it doesn't mean that he was born without sin. But I believe what we are seeing here is a man whose heart was toward God. Abel loved God. And Abel wanted to do something that was pleasing to God. I believe Abel's righteous heart was driven to please God, and thus his choice for the offering came in observation of what was done to remedy sin and man's attempts to cover it. And so Abel's sacrifice was one from a good heart. It was a heart of faith. Notice this. What did it drive Abel to do? I think it drove Abel to observe what he had seen, to observe the sacrifice that was made for his mother and father, in God's dealing with the consequences of sin. And again, Abel looks. I think the righteousness that we observe here in Abel is Abel seeing that he is a sinful man, and that only God can remedy that. And Abel is looking toward God. And I think he looks in observation back, and so he takes from the firstlings. He wants to give God the very best of his flock. So he takes from the firstlings. The best of the firstlings was given. And then we do see that Abel's shed blood. There had to be bloodshed. All right, you say, well, it doesn't say that Abel shed blood. Well, to give of the fat thereof, there had to be bloodshed that was done. But Abel was looking at a pattern. His heart was one that was looking back, and I think he's looking and he's saying, how can I best display my love for God, my appreciation for God? How can I please God? I'm going to give him of the very best of my flocks. I'm going to give him a blood sacrifice. I'm going to mimic something that I saw in the past. Let's look at the sacrifice in contrast of Cain. Cain's seems like it went wrong from the start by attitude more than offering. Yes, he was a tiller of the ground, and the ground was cursed, but that doesn't really play into the narrative here. Look at 1 John chapter 3. I want you to see this because I want you to see again how Abel is described and spoken of in the New Testament. Why do we say it's an attitude issue from the start? Well, John has something very interesting to say about him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And you say, well, that came after the sacrifice. Well, wait a second. Look at what John does. And wherefore, or why, did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. What do we have here? We're looking into the hearts of these two men. We have a brother who loves God, who appreciates God, who is trying to set a pattern. He's giving of his best. And we have Cain, whose heart is wicked. We have Cain who quite possibly it's arrogance that is stirring in his heart. And we see that Cain's was from the fruit of the ground. And again, this was a contrast. I'm simply contrasting here. And then thirdly, Cain's was not from the first fruits. And again, I believe that speaks to his heart and to his attitude. Does it mean that Cain gave the Lord rotten fruit and wormy product? No. But I think what we're seeing here, if we're really looking for meaning and understanding here, is what is going on in the hearts of these two men. And I think it affected their choices in the type of sacrifice that they gave. So, here is the question. Would it have pleased God if Cain had brought a blood sacrifice? Would it have pleased God if Cain had brought a blood sacrifice?
Not in that frame of mind.
No. Not in that frame of mind or heart. Let's answer it with some scripture, okay? Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah is prophesying at a time of wickedness in the land of Israel. And I want to look at the first two verses, verses 2 and 3. And then we'll look down at verses 10 through 18. And I believe what we're going to see in this would describe Cain's heart. And I think it answers the question of the type of sacrifice as well. Verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know my people, or doth not know my people doth not consider." I wonder here if we're looking at a similar heart to the heart of Cain. Cain is truly not considering his Creator. Cain is really wrapped up more in life. And again, we do things and we can do things for the wrong reason. It wasn't that Israel, in their wickedness, had stopped their worship of the Lord. Sometimes I think we assume, we look at that and we hear verses like that where Israel's not considering God, they're not remembering their God, and even a dumb ox is smart enough to recognize his master, but Israel does not. And we think, oh, they were just off in so much wickedness. All of the worship of the Lord had stopped, and Israel was just in a horrible place. No, look at verse 10. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." Now notice this. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear your, Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. We're going to stop there for just a moment. Had the sacrifices stopped in Israel? No. Had the worship of God stopped in Israel? No. Now, they were wicked, but they were still bringing sacrifices. They were still observing their festivals, the new moons. But where was God looking? Was he looking at the sacrifice? No. He was looking at the heart. These were people who were bringing sacrifices simply out of duty. They were bringing sacrifices simply because that's what they were to do. They were bringing sacrifices out of tradition. They were bringing sacrifices, perhaps, even in intermingling the worship of Jehovah and pagan worship. But the heart was rotten. And as God looks at it, he says, I don't want any of it. He said, you need to wash your hearts. You need to make yourselves clean. Now, we look at Cain and at Abel, and we see that Abel brought a sacrifice and Cain brought a sacrifice. I don't know if it was in that order. Perhaps it was, and Cain was trying to best Abel. I don't know. But what we do know is that when we look into the hearts of these men, there is something different between them. Abel is described as righteous and Cain is described as wicked. And we see that when God looks at a sacrifice, he looks at the person bringing the sacrifice, and he doesn't look just at that person, he looks down into the very depths of their heart, just as he's doing to Israel. Now, I want you to see the heart of God in this. Because the same God is dealing with Cain, and we see this thousands of years later. The same God that dealt with Cain is the same God that's dealing with Israel, and it's the same heart. Look at verse 17. Learn to do well. Teach yourself. You know what sins are there. Get rid of them. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What do we see here? We see a God who desires for the heart to change. For a God who desires to see his people out of a heart of love and righteousness bring a sacrifice to him. Here's the truth. When it comes to making application to us and our lives, what do you think is important to God? Now, I'm not encouraging you to quit a ministry that you're a part of. I'm not encouraging you to quit coming to church because you're looking at your heart and you're going, oh man, there are things that I need to take care of. But our heart matters to God. We just sang about it. Our heart matters to God. And so when we come to him, we come to assembly like this. It matters what kind of heart we bring with us. matters where we've carried our heart and what we've exposed our heart to and where we've let our heart go throughout the week. God looks beyond the surface. That's why, you know, we're so unthinking. I mean, we're just like that dumb ox that Isaiah describes. We're actually dumber than the dumb ox that Isaiah describes, because at least the ox knows his master. But what do we do so many times when it comes to our life, when it comes to our heart, when it comes to sin that we've let penetrate in and grab hold of us and control our lives? What do? Rather than dealing with the sin, rather than saying, you know what, Lord, I'm going to come to you and you can wash me white as snow. What do? We put on a good front, right? What did Jesus call that in Matthew? He said, you are just like whited sepulchers. I'll tell you what, I'm sure in Jesus' day, they don't whitewash the sepulchers outside of Jerusalem. Now, it is interesting, in a way, it is beautiful to see the graves in the Kidron Valley between the Eastern Gate and the Mount of Olives. It is a pretty sight. But in that day, they whitewashed the sepulchers. They made them look beautiful. And so they were a pretty sight. And I can even remember as a kid driving past a graveyard and seeing some of the gravestones. They're ornate. Some of the mausoleums, you know, I thought were pretty cool. They look neat. But none of us want to go into a mausoleum and break open the slate covering the vault that's in them, do we? That's pretty nasty what goes on in there. And Jesus said, you know what? When we are like the Pharisees, when we have a heart that is harboring unrighteousness, we're like the Pharisees who put on a show. We're like those sepulchers that they have whitewashed and they've made to look beautiful, but inside is what? Dead man's bones. So what is God's heart for us tonight as we're looking at this? It is verses 17 and 18 of Isaiah chapter 1. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What is God's desire? That we quit? That we give up? No. That we clean our hearts up. That our sacrifices that we offer are then sweet-smelling savors to Him. Let's go back to Genesis. Let's look, continue in the narrative, because I want you to see God at work here. Two sacrifices, we see a contrast of hearts. Abel's was attentive to God's actions, but Cain's mirrored Adam and Eve's actions. I want you to see this. Let's keep reading in the narrative and see what happens with Cain. Cain was wroth, his countenance fell. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. What did he say to Cain? And I want you to notice again, look exactly at what he said. Again, I'm making a contrast here between these sacrifices. If thou doest well, shalt not thy sacrifice be accepted? Is that what it says? No. If thou doest well, shalt not thou be accepted? Where's God looking? He's looking at Cain. He's looking at his heart. But notice this, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, I want you to understand what God is saying here. See the heart of God here, right? Come now, Cain, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Cain, if you will put your heart toward me, you'll be accepted. But if you don't, sin lies at the door. I want us to think about this, because this, again, goes to our heart today. This is the wonderful part about Scripture. Human nature doesn't change. The heart doesn't change. Sin doesn't change. All right? We all have the same human nature that Cain and Abel had. We all have the same sin that Cain and Abel had. Doesn't change. The Scripture is timeless. And as we look at this, we can draw great application in this. Why? Because if we will not deal with our sin will deal with us. Think about it. The picture is sin as that crouching beast ready to pounce and to overtake Cain in his heart wickedness. The truth is this, beloved, we see it in Peter. Peter describes it. He describes the devil as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the truth is this, is if we don't deal with our sin will overtake us. It's a very interesting phrase that he says there. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. It's a reference back to Genesis chapter 3. What happened with Adam and Eve? And thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. What was God saying? Because of sin, the consequences of your sin, Adam and Eve, they have disrupted now the roles that I've created, the harmony, the helpmeet structure that I've created, and now there's going to be conflict because of that sin. And he's saying to Cain, if you don't deal with your sin, you are going to be at war with your sin, and it is going to overtake you. Cain didn't believe it. How often do we not believe it? Sin's attractive, right? It is. The devil makes it look good. The world system makes it look good. It's pleasurable. Feels good. It tastes good. What is it? Proverbs said, stolen bread is sweet. It becomes like gravel in the mouth. Sin is attractive. And it doesn't matter what kind of sin. Cain was dealing with some serious sin here. I think there was some bitterness here. There was obviously some anger here. These are sins of the heart. I appreciate the fact that he's going down to the second level here. He's not dealing just with the fruit, he's dealing with the root. And many times the active sins that we commit, our actions, the sin we commit with our body, with our mouth, with our hands, they go down to a root in our heart that needs to be dealt with. It's just like the fruit trees, right? We have an apple tree that contributes to the decoration of our driveway in the fall, late summer and fall, all right? Hangs over and drops apples. The apples don't look very good. Now, some of it probably is because it could stand to be pruned, but there also may be another problem, a root problem. Could be sick down at the root. Now, maybe you say, well, I really want that fruit tree to, I want the apples to be good because, you know, I wouldn't mind driving by and just kind of reaching out the window and plucking one off the tree and eating it. And so J.R. says, I'm going to take care of that. And so what does he do? He goes and he cuts all of the bad apples off the tree. And then he goes down to BJ's because, you know, he's going to have to buy in bulk here. You don't want to go to Hannaford or to Market Basket and pay higher prices. He goes down to BJ's because he's going to buy like a bushel, two or three bushels of apples. And he comes back with beautiful apples, and he's cut all of the bad apples off of the tree, and he gets out his duct tape, and he starts to tape all of these beautiful apples to the tree. And he walks away. Whew, I've fixed it, right?
That sounds like me.
And you know what? The first week, he drives by, and he picks an apple off the tree, and it's great. Is it going to be that way the next week? Probably not. Why? Because the apples are going to go bad. Why? Because the apples really didn't come from the root. They're not a true fruit of the tree. He simply taped what looked nice on because he didn't really go down and deal with the problem of the tree, and that was the root. Bad roots are going to produce bad fruit. And if we don't deal with sin and we don't go down to the heart level of our sin, that sin lies at the door. And no matter what we do to take off of the outside, to kind of change the fruit or to even deal with the fruit, which is good if we have sinful fruit hanging on our tree, but the way to deal with that fruit and to take care of it is to go down to the root and deal with it. Now, Cain mimicked Adam and Eve's actions. Let's keep looking at this. And Cain talked, verse 8, with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. I want you to notice this. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? What's he doing? Yeah, he's avoiding it, isn't he? What did Adam and Eve do? They hid. They avoided God. They blame shifted. Cain's actions are mirroring those of Adam's and Eve's. Abel equated love with action. Abel equated love with action. What did Abel do? He observed and he did something that he believed would please God, that patterned God. Love is about action. How do we know? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave action. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. It says that we are to love not just in word, but in what? Deed. Love requires action. Abel equated love with action. Cain equated love with acceptance. God doesn't love me. He didn't accept me and my sacrifice. Does that mean that God didn't love Cain? I don't think so. Listen, you may be sitting here tonight and you've got sin crouching at the door. And your sacrifice or the whited sepulcher that you may be putting up, God sees all the way through. But does that mean that God doesn't love you? No, He does love you. It's not about acceptance. You see, the world today, That is, it's all about acceptance. All right? It doesn't matter what social trend or agenda or political trend or agenda that you can think of. But what do we find in this world today, in this cancel culture? If you do not accept me as I am, you do not love me, and you do not deserve my love, my presence. Talk to the hand, right? You're canceled. No. Love is not about acceptance. Love is about action. And you know what? That's why God can love a sinner. It's not about acceptance. He doesn't accept what a sinful man does, but he still loves him. And he shows his love by action. God gave. What else do we see here? Number five, Abel was driven by love for God. Cain was driven by anger and jealousy. And so let's look at God's heart and the actions here. Number one, he confronted and warned Cain. We saw that in verses 6 and 7. Why is your countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Here is a God that is seeking out the sinner, right? Aren't you thankful that God pursues the sinner? Aren't you thankful that he reached out to you and said, hey, I love you. I want you for my own. That's a wonderful God. And even in the midst of sin, you know, here is God. He's dealt with the first generation, Adam and Eve. And you know, I'm sure it broke the heart of God that they chose to rebel against him. And now he's dealing with the next generation coming. And he's dealing with this unrighteous heart of Cain. And now, murder. I mean, you see how far sin got him? It was lying at the door, and it definitely took control of his life. So God comes. He confronts Cain. He warned Cain about it. He named Cain's outward sin and dealt with his root sin. And again, notice what God does time after time in this. Look at verse 6. Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? Look at verse 9. Where is thy brother? Or is Abel thy brother? Look at verse 10. What hast thou done? What is God doing? He's asking questions. Remember this. Questions become pricks to the heart and to the soul. Statements become accusations that harden the heart. What is God doing? He's asking really good questions. He's getting right down to the heart of the matter. God wanted Cain to succeed. Cain, if you'll do well, if you'll do well, you'll be accepted. He wanted him to succeed. But what does he do? He goes out, he murders his brother, and now Abel's blood is crying out from the ground. God has to deal with Cain. Even though he warned Cain of allowing sin's foothold, Cain gave in. And notice what happens. Look at what God says. Verse 10, he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Wow. God dealt with his sin. You see it in contrast to Adam's. God said, the ground is cursed for your sake. God told Cain, he said, you're cursed. And when you try to till the ground, you aren't going to get, you're going to get blasted ears of corn. You're not going to get good corn. You're going to wander the earth. But again, I want you to see God's desire for Cain's repentance, God's long suffering, his mercy, and his grace. Verse 13, "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." Cain's saying, "Lord, I can't bear this." I mean, you think about that last statement, "Everyone that finds me shall slay me." That was the truth. You know why? Because every person that saw Cain was an avenger of blood. Why? Where'd all the people come from? Adam and Eve, they were his brothers and sisters. All right? Anybody that sees me, they're going to want to avenge Abel's blood. God, I can't bear this. So what does the Lord do in his mercy, in his grace? "The Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch." What did the Lord do? The Lord protected Cain. Wow. Wicked heart, chose not to obey God, but we see a long-suffering God. Perhaps even a hope, perhaps even the desire that Cain would turn his heart back to him. There's nowhere in this passage that says that Cain committed a sin that would prevent him from turning his heart back to God. But God was long-suffering. He said, "No one will kill you, or they will suffer my wrath." And then the Bible says that he put a mark on him. Have no clue what that means. All right, I will say this has nothing to do with the dividing of the races. There are some that say that it was that's where the races began to be divided. Has nothing to do with that. That's a whole different place and a whole different thing in the Bible. But he put a mark on Cain so that people would see him and know that they were not to slay him. Not a fun ending to it, because we have a righteous man whose blood was spilt. We have a wicked man who, rather than listening to God, gave in to his own wickedness and let it take him over. And we have a man now who's banished and cursed because of his sin. What do we do with it? Well, it goes right back to the heart. What do we do with our own heart? Is it truly about sacrifices? We can talk about it. We can talk about a blood sacrifice. And you know, can we try to make that application? We can. But the truth of the matter is, this is a tale of two hearts. And the question for us is, where will we let our heart be? You know, we can live in our sin, and I never assume that when a group of people together that every single person in the room is saved. So you can choose to live in your sin, to live in rebellion against God. It's not going to do well for you. It's not going to please God. We know that when death comes, that second death that the Bible describes is immediate. And so if we don't deal with our sin and salvation, when death comes, the second death comes, and that is forever, that is separated from God, that is eternal torment. But beloved, let's learn the lesson as well that sin lies at the door. And that we are susceptible we are capable of any sin that can be committed because we've got that old man. We've got that remaining sin that's still with us. We've got our flesh. Beloved, if we won't guard our heart, sin lies at the door and all the destruction it can bring. And so my encouragement tonight is, as we close in prayer, maybe God is dealing with you about something. Something has popped up in your heart. The Spirit of God is knocking on your heart's door. Sin's lying at the door. Don't let it overtake you. Let's be a church family that brings sacrifices to God that are pleasing to Him, not because the sacrifices are beautiful, but because the heart is what it should be. Lord, we thank You for these two men and their example. Lord, what a tragic thing to see sin so overtake Cain, to give himself to his sin to the point that he would murder his brother. Oh, Lord, the things that our flesh, that sin overtaking us is capable of in our choices and our lives. Lord, may we look at it in fear and trembling. Lord, may we be a people with hearts that are pure and clean, with hearts that are toward You. Lord, as we come together, Lord, even as we worship You and we serve You throughout the week, that our offerings to You are sweet-smelling savors because they're coming from a pure heart. So, Father, may we learn the lesson tonight. May we meditate upon it. Lord, may we use it to look at our own lives and not to look at the lives of others. But, Lord, this is about looking into our own hearts. And so, Father, I pray that we'd be obedient to Your Spirit as He is dealing with us right now, as He deals with us in our everyday lives, as sin is revealed. Lord, may we deal with it, not let it overtake us. Father, thank You for this lesson. Lord, we thank You for the long-suffering, the mercy, the grace that we see even in Your dealings with these men. Lord, may we rejoice in Your long-suffering, grace, and mercy to us. But Father, may we not be guilty of taking advantage of it. Lord, we pray that You give us a great week. Lord, give us opportunities to live our mission, to live the Great Commission, to walk in grace with one another, with those that are without, to be the church for Your glory. Lord, give us gospel opportunities. Lord, may we shine as light and may we be savory as salt in this world as gospel bearers to all around us. In Jesus' name, amen.